Morning, church. Have a confession to make first. I didn't want to do Colossians 1 as part of the sermon. Jeff, Ephesians 3 is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. It's a Hall of Fame prayer. It's an amazing prayer. It's so quotable. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know so many of the phrases in Ephesians 3. And we have it on t-shirts and our coffee mugs. People tattoo it on their arm. And it's just one of those prayers. Colossians 1 is not that. It's not that memorable. It's not that quotable. There's no t-shirts. There's no tattoos of Colossians 1. And so when Jeff sent out this email to Steve and I and said, hey, pick of these two prayers, Steve responded in 3.4 seconds that he wanted Ephesians 3. And I got to admit, I was a little disappointed. And I read Colossians 1 that night and went, okay, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again. And I realized that there's a subtle beauty to this prayer. And also, there is amazing application for us today as a church in the season that we're in. We are listening, and we are discerning, and we have different ideas and different thoughts. But we are also trusting. We're trusting that God is very much at work within us. And also, on a personal level, if you're going through life's changes, we all have these phases in life where we're dealing with challenges. We're changing jobs, changing schools, we're retiring, we're moving, we're doing different things. This prayer is also a blessing to you as well, and I hope you see that as we go through it today. Let me first kind of set the scene for what's going on in this little town of Colossae. The church there was established by a man named Epaphras. Epaphras was a fellow missionary with Paul, and Epaphras was from Colossae, so Paul sent him there to establish this church, and he did, and then as some time goes by, Epaphras got arrested and was sent to Rome, where he reconnected with Paul in prison, and he told Paul about what was going on in this church, and so Paul then penned this letter. Paul had never been to Colossae. He had never met the people there, but they knew him by reputation. And before he gives them any instruction about what's going on, he pens a prayer, a first of thanksgiving for them, and he builds them up. And that matters because Paul knows the truth about what's going on there. He knows that they're facing cultural and philosophical pressures, competing ideas about spirituality, confusion that could pull them off course. In fact, we see a glimpse of some of this in chapter 2. Paul is always very clear about what he's trying to communicate. In Colossians 2:8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow or deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." And then down in verse 16 and 17, he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." These young Christians are faithful, but they're still forming. They're strong, but they're still weak-minded in some ways. They're not finished. They're believers, but they're confused. And they have members within them that are trying to pull them different ways, pull them back to human traditions, to pagan traditions, to Jewish traditions. And Paul's telling them, don't listen to any of that. All you need is Christ. So now that we kind of have a picture of what's going on, let's go back to chapter 1. And Paul introduces this letter, and he calls them holy and faithful. And then beginning in verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." So even though this church has its issues, it still has faith and hope and love. It's still bearing fruit. They're still a loving church, even though they're trying to navigate the issues of their day. Now, our church is in a very different context, but we find ourselves in a season of some challenges as well. As we navigate through this leadership transition, we have a lot of ideas, we have a lot of opinions. We've taken this health assessment, which has given us some things to think about. We're going to be starting these focus groups, which please sign up for. And we've seen that things like communication and engagement and clarity need some attention, but we don't see these things as failures. We see these things as areas for growth. And what I love about what Paul is saying to the church in Colossae is that even with your issues, you have faith, you're loving, you're producing fruit. Paul looks at an imperfect church and calls them a blessed church. And church, I want to make sure we hear this message today. We're not a perfect church, but we are a blessed church. We're a wonderful church, a faithful church, a loving church, a church that, as Steve mentioned, a church that prays, and a church where the gospel is bearing fruit. Paul's gratitude for this church does not deny reality, that we're flawed. What it does, it frames it properly, that God works through flawed people to produce fruit. And because God is already at work at them and at work in us, let's go on into the core text of this prayer. Picking up in verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will and all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may have a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is Paul's prayer for a church preparing to walk faithfully into what comes next. And it becomes our prayer for this season as well. Let's look at three things Paul asks for in this prayer: wisdom, strength, and joy. In verses 9 and 10, Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is not surface level information. This is not just data gathering. Wisdom, whenever mentioned in scriptures, is always deeply aligned with God's purpose and God's will. For the Colossians, that means they are understanding God's will and cutting through this noise of false teachers who are trying to distract them. For us, it's more than just gathering information through assessments and focus groups. It's seeking discernment, and it's listening for God's word, God's will, God's guidance through all these different sources. You know, Paul wrote something similar to the Philippians. He said, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God." Yes, we have some big things ahead of us, big decisions to make. I don't have all the answers. Steve doesn't have all the answers. Jeff doesn't have all the answers. Or Doug, or Hunter, or Rachel, or anyone else involved in leadership. In fact, sometimes we don't even know the right questions, and that's part of what we're trying to figure out. But God promises us throughout Scripture. He promises us wisdom and insight. And so let that be our first prayer as we pray for this church and pray for this journey, that God continues to give us wisdom and insight. His second point that he asks for is strength. Paul prays that they would be strengthened with all power in verse 11, power for endurance and power for patience. You know, the Colossians needed endurance and patience to deal with all of these different voices, these people who were distracting them from the true mission of Christ. And in our lives, we get hit with lots of things, right? And it's like, you know, punches to the gut when things don't go the way we expect, or when we get distracted. And we need strength to endure these thing so that we can have resilience throughout life's challenges. For us, one of the things that I've been sharing, and I've been talking with several people, is that finding the next minister is not going to happen overnight. It's going to take endurance and patience to get through this. One of our core values here at Westport Road, you know, we have these core values that we talk about. We don't talk about this one very often. It's called sustainability. And the idea there is that we want Westport Road to be here much longer than any of us. It's already been here over 75 years. We just want that to be a blip of how long Westport Road serves this community. And one way we do that is that we don't become overly dependent on any one person or any one group or paid staff. We are a church who believes in involvement of everyone in our missions, in our ministries. And because of that, that makes us more durable. It makes us able to handle through these types of issues and challenges and new seasons. So choosing the right person is more important than finding the first person. And that's one of those things that we keep reminding ourselves. You know, God's work is rarely rushed. You see it throughout Scripture. Patience is not necessarily valued in today's quick, instant gratification, swipe left, swipe right kind of society that we have. But in God's Word, it's almost always a method to growth. Patience and persistence. I was looking back over my notes from the first meeting we had with the Seibert Institute, the people that we're working with on this transition, and I wrote down some words that we needed wisdom and diligence, that we were deliberating, not rushing, and that their models comprised of both prayer and process. It's not like, hey, here's a playbook, here's a checklist, go do this, hire your minister, you're good. It takes time. David Grady, I hate to give David credit, but David had a great quote. I wrote it down. He said, instead of God yielding to our calendar, we must yield to His. And I thought that was a wonderful way of putting it. So friends, we need patience and endurance for this journey. And so let us, like Paul, pray that prayer for our church. And his third point is joy. He wants them to give joyful thanks to the Father. And joy is often confused with happiness, but joy runs much deeper. It doesn't come from earthly human sources. Joy flows from our identity. Paul tells us that we have been rescued, transformed, redeemed, and forgiven. Our deepest joy comes from the freedom that we already have in Christ. I like how Peter says it in 1 Peter 1. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy. It broke off there. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our identity in Christ is the source of all of our joy. Going through this transition is going to be difficult at times. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be times where we're impatient. We may see things differently, discern things differently, but that's okay. What's most important is what Jesus has already done for us, and that's where our joy comes from. And we must always remember that. So let's be constant and consistent in prayer for wisdom, for strength, and for joy. That's Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and that's our prayer today. I recently read in a daily devotional that on prayer something that it concluded with this thought, and I felt it was very appropriate for us today. It says, God wants us to pray big, bold, specific prayers, ones that will make Him move and that require His power. Do we believe that God is a big God? We talk a big game. We say we trust God. Our prayers should match our theology. God is able to move mountains, to do the impossible. Actually, impossible is where God starts. There is no issue that prayer cannot address because there is nothing that God cannot handle. In my business, I work with companies and organizations on setting strategies and achieving their goals. And sometimes when we set up, do strategic planning, we'll create what is Jim Collins, who's a writer of a book called Good to Great, calls your BHAG. Anybody have heard of this? Some of you in business may have heard of this. BHAG. It stands for Big, Hairy, Audacious Goal. You know, I think we have our own BHAGs here. We might think about that, but we have a different BHAG. We have a big, holy, amazing God, and He can do more than we ask or imagine. We're trusting on our God to give us knowledge and strength, and that gives us joy. And so, as we conclude today, I would like us to say a blessing together. I'm going to ask you all to stand, and we're going to put this blessing on the screen, and then we're going to say this together, and then we'll sing another song. So say this with me. Lord, give us wisdom for the path, endurance for the season, joy for the journey, because You can do more than we ask or imagine. Amen.